Hey folks, this is Pastor Daryl Bailey. We want to welcome you to our church and our family. And for the next few minutes, we're going to be taking the Word of God and sharing the Lord's blessings with you. We're located at 68 Leopard Lane.
Yeehaw!
Come on and be with us. Man, I'm going to tell you, the Lord is good to us all. And I hope and pray that you could come and join us. God bless you. Good morning, class. Let's take our Bibles over to James chapter 2. We're going to read starting with verse 14 down to verse 18 as we finish up our lesson on practicing faith. This will be our last lesson. This is lesson 13 today as we're in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. I'm talking today to you about incorporating our faith into our daily lives. Incorporating our faith into our daily lives. This is lesson 13 of practicing faith. I thank God as faith is a required element for the Christian life. Each and every one of us, as we go through and realize how good that it is to be a part of the family of God. But salvation comes through faith. But the moment of salvation is just the beginning of an entire lifetime of faith. You see, the works we do in our daily lives either contradict or they confirm the reality of our faith. There are several lessons in the book of James which illustrate how to incorporate our faith into everyday living. And so the greatest tragedy of the church today is people who profess Christ and yet they don't live for Christ. There's millions that profess Christ and they're baptized and they confirm and they're made members of the church, but they don't follow nor live for Christ. Maybe they just lied to somebody. Maybe they just went through and they truthfully just went through the motions of it, but they weren't truly saved. It's sad. They do not live pure and righteous lives, nor do they give all they are and have to reach the lost and the needy of the world. Are they saved? Do they have a genuine faith? Hey, I'm not that smart enough to know that. But what I'm saying is their fruits of their labor tells one thing about them. And so who could truly say who's saved and who's lost? I'm not that smart enough person to do that. Only God the Father is. Do they have a genuine faith? This is the discussion of this passage. This is the second temptation that is common to all Christian believers, the temptation to profess faith without works. Now, I thank God as there are two questions that we're going to be reading about, and that is that every believer needs to ask himself, can a man have faith and do not good works, or can faith without good works save a man? Now, we're going to be getting into that, but you know, I thank God every one of us as faith is a required element for the Christian life. And so Christians are to combine their faith with their works in order to form a godly, separated, faith-filled lifestyle. And this is called our Christian integration. But I thank God as we're incorporated, as we are integrated our faith into our daily lives. One of the things that we look at this morning, class, is we need to depend upon the Word of God for clear directions on how to continue to live a life filled, a faith-filled life. Not to be satisfied with believing the right doctrine alone, but we should thrive to incorporate our faith into our daily lives and experience God's victory over temptation. We need to have compassion toward others, maintain control over their words, and humble ourselves before the Lord, and always, always, class, I say always, rely on prayer. Now, I'm going to be talking about the responsibility this morning of integrating our faith into our daily lives, the resources for incorporating our faith into our daily lives, and then lastly, the results of incorporating our faith into our daily lives. Now, take your Bibles over into James chapter 2, James chapter 2, starting with verse 14. What doeth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? He's saying, my friends, what good is it for one of you to say that you have faith if your actions don't prove it? Can that faith save you? He goes on in verse 15. He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, he's telling us, suppose there are some brothers and sisters who need clothes and they don't have enough to eat. He goes on in verse 16. He says, "And one of you say unto them, depart in peace. Be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doeth it profit?" As the King James tells us. But he says, "What good is there in your saying to them, God bless you and keep warm and eat well, if you don't give them the necessities of life?" He goes on and he tells us these things. In verse 17, he says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." He's telling us, so it is with faith. If it is alone and includes no actions, then is it dead? He goes on in verse 18, lastly, and he says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." What is he saying? He says, but someone will say one person has faith and another has actions. But my answer is, show me how anyone can have faith without actions, and I will show you my faith by my actions. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the wonderful word of God. Lord, help us in practicing our faith by incorporating our faith into our daily lives, that we always depend upon the word of God for our clear direction on how to continue to live a faith-filled life. Lord, it's not just believing the right doctrine, but it's, Lord, staying close in our strive with you in our faith and daily lives, that through God's victory, we overcome the temptations that the enemy brings to us. Help us to have more compassion toward others and to maintain control over our words, our mouth, our tongue, that we humble ourselves before you, and may we always rely on prayer. Father, I want to thank you for faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And now, Father, I pray that, Lord, that we would be able to show our faith by our works. Help us to be better Christians and to be more humbly and loving toward our neighbors and those that are around us and the challenge that we're faced each day, in Jesus' marvelous mighty name. Now, verse 18 says something very powerful. It says, "I will show thee my faith by my works." He's saying that I'm going to show you my faith by my actions. This is a statement that is the theme for the entire book of James. It's the essence of this morning's lesson, allowing our faith to work its way out from our hearts into our daily lives. Now, you know, General William Booth rightly said, and I quote, "Faith and works should travel side by side and step answering to step like the legs of men walking. First faith, and then works, and then faith again, and then works again, until they can scarcely distinguish which is the one and which is the other," unquote. That's General William Booth of the Salvation Army. Allow your faith, what you believe through your relationship with God, to become the core of what defines you as a Christian. Your faith should incorporate into your actions and your reactions, your words, your thoughts, your relationships, your desires, your decisions, hey class, your plans, and every other area of your life this morning. The Oxford American Dictionary defines the verb of incorporating to combine one thing with another so that they become a whole. That's how we integrate into the following way, to combine one thing with another so that they become a whole. You know, a mother asked her little girl after Sunday school what she had learned, and the girl replied, "We learned that God is big and he made the universe." And the next week after Sunday school class ended, the mother asked her little girl again about what she had learned in Sunday school. "Well," said the little girl, "I learned that Jesus lives inside of me. He's living in my heart, but I'm confused. If God is big and he lives inside of me, wouldn't he be sticking out all over the place?" You know, God should be sticking out of every Christian's life, because the core idea behind this last lesson of practicing faith is that your faith combined with your life so that no area of your life goes unaffected by your faith. Your faith was not given to you to occupy a fraction of your life. It was given to touch every area of your life. Now, class, as your faith and as your daily life converge on one another, they must become whole or one with each other. You know, as we look deep into the book of James, we notice James's three perspectives on showing our faith by our works. And so, our three perspectives on showing our faith by our works, the first perspective is the responsibility of incorporating our faith into our daily lives. Faith is not enough. There is something about this statement that does not sound right. Do you agree, class? But when you read the second half of James chapter 2, it's exactly the message that he's communicating. We've been taught and we have been told others that faith in Christ is all that is necessary for salvation. And we're right. But salvation is not the end of the Christian life. It's just the beginning. James's point is that simply believing the right things is not enough to fulfill God's will. Because James illustrates this somewhat sarcastically in James chapter 2, verse 19. I thank God as he's telling us this. He's telling us some things about the Bible that we need to apply to our lives, each and every one of us in the book of James. Amen. And so I thank God as we look and realize that the reading of James chapter 2, verse 19, that the Bible tells us, thou believest that thou is one God and thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, what is he telling us? He says, do you believe that there's only one God? Good. The demons also believe and they tremble with fear. You see, they also believe that there's a God. But there's a lot more to that. You see, because you believe in God, congratulations. Even the devil believes in God. And if James could sit down with you, he would tell you this morning, class, that he would tell you not to be satisfied just because you believe the right doctrine. You have a further responsibility, which is to incorporate your faith into your walk in every single day. It takes only moments to arrive at the right beliefs, but it takes a lifetime to master the right behavior. Let me say that again. It takes only moments to arrive at the right beliefs, but it takes a lifetime to master the right behavior. You see, the responsibility of incorporating our faith into our daily lives is, first of all, our actions accompany our faith. Someone once said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Some people misinterpret James chapter 2 by believing that it teaches a work system of salvation, as some of our other religious denominations out there believe, or that it contradicts Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4, where the Bible clearly teaches in Romans chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 4, where it teaches us, listen, that we're justified by faith alone. Because James does not contradict Paul. And as a matter of fact, we know that God gave Paul the words for Romans and that God gave James the words for this book. James understands that faith alone saves us, but he is explaining that the faith that saves us will be accompanied by actions consistent with that faith. Boy, do I see this, especially in People's Valley. Good Lord, I see this. You know, giving mental assent to the facts of our faith is not the same thing as salvation. Salvation is a new birth, which involves someone realizing that they are condemned and placing their trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins. You know, I've seen a tract with the following saying on it, cover, and it says something like this, missing heaven by 18 inches. That tract explained that the heart and the brain are approximately 18 inches from one another. It explained that acknowledging Jesus as God's Son and the behavior of the world was not enough for one to be saved. True salvation was found in believing with a heart. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. I thank God every one of us realize that the Word of God tells us so. Now, turn with me over there in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. As we turn those pages, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Listen, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, pow, wow, here comes the power of it. Listen to this in Romans 10, 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But I want to tell you, I'm a favorite of Romans 10, 13. Look on down just a little bit for. Because, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But back up to verse 12 1 minute. It says, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the Baptist, or the Catholic, or the Methodist, or the Pentecostal, or any such denomination. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And so here we see the first of three perspectives on showing our faith by our works. The responsibility of incorporating our faith into our daily lives. Our actions accompany our faith. And I thank God, each and every one of us, when we realize that many people know about God with their minds, but true salvation is found in placing one's faith in Jesus Christ from the heart. And the heart-rooted faith that saves is the faith that James is describing as being a genuine faith. One that produces spirit-filled actions. Actions. So we see our actions accompany our faith, but also, secondly, our actions attest to our faith. What do we mean when we say the term attest? It means to provide or serve as a clear evidence of, to declare something that exists, to be witnesses to, or to certify. You see, our actions serve to attest to the genuineness of our faith. We can tell people about our faith or our relationship with God, but when they see action, you know what? It is really about like seeing a stamp of genuineness, which attests to the fact that our faith is real. Jesus explained that his works were evidence, served to attest that he was indeed the Son of God. Our Thompson Chain, John chapter 5, verse 36 tells us as reference, he says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." And so we see that James' three perspectives on showing our faith by our works. The first is the responsibility of incorporating our faith into our daily lives. But secondly, the resource for incorporating our faith into our daily lives as a resource, not only the responsibility, but James makes it very crystal clear where we must start. If we are to incorporate our faith into our lives, we must start with the Word of God. And since our faith is based on and founded in the Word of God, there's no other way to incorporate the faith into our lives except by allowing the Word of God to penetrate our hearts and minds daily. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, he tells us. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, amen, that he talks to us about, and he begins to tell us, he says, listen, he says in verse 22, he says, "But be ye doers of the word," I thank God, "and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." He says, what? "Do not deceive yourselves by just listening to his word. Instead, put it into practice." He tells us in verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." He tells us, if you listen to the word, but do not put it into practice, you're like people who look in a mirror and see themselves as they are. He goes on in verse 24, and he says, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." He's telling us they take a good look at themselves, and then they go away and at once forget what they look like. And in verse 25 that he's telling us, he says, lastly, he said, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." What's he saying? He says, but if you look closely into the perfect law that sets people free and keep on paying attention to it and do not simply listen and then forget it, but put it into practice, you're going to be blessed by God in what you do. Now, I thank God every one of us, when we realize truly the blessings of God right now, that he's telling us this in Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49, that we continue reading some reference that the Bible tells us about. Each and every one of us have a tremendous blessing that is before us, amen. But I thank God as we look and realize, excuse me, I'm jumping the gun on that, but James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 that I just read, it reveals three steps which will help us to incorporate our faith into our lives through our exposure to the Word of God. I thank God. It's the resource for incorporating our faith into our daily lives. Number one, we must look into the Word of God. The Word pictures, and it paints in these verses, looking into in verse 25. It's the Word of God, just as you would look into a mirror. The incorporated life of faith begins with a Christian who's committed to carving out time daily to read God's Word and give his attention to it. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You know what? When you get home later on, bring out a mirror and illustrate what happens when a Christian looks into the Word of God. Because we must look into the Word of God in verse 25. Looking into is what we read. I thank God that He tells us about. And so each and every one of us can do the right thing, amen, with a wonderful Word of God, amen. That is, we take it and we look into it, as we read earlier, amen, that it told us about in verse 25 that He's talking about. Boy, I thank God we can be able to do the greatest thing. Now notice what that was that we read, because that was back over in James chapter 1, verse 25. He said, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." Now I thank God each and every one of us, as we take the mighty Word of God and share it, we've got to look into it. But secondly, we must do something with the Word of God. Because in verses 22 and 23 of what we read of James chapter 1, he says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Huh? He said we must do something with what we find in God's word. And so to open his word, read it, and then to leave unchanged would be absurd as to look into a mirror, see things that need to be fixed with your hair, your eyes. You need to wash that out of your face, the corners of your eyes. You need to blow your nose. You need to wipe across your face and walk away without fixing anything. Uh-uh. Jesus said that hearing his words and doing his words were very, very two different matters. And so each and every one of us, when we look at James' three perspectives on showing our faith, the first one was the responsibility of incorporating our faith into our daily lives. Amen? And I thank God. But also, the second thing was, is that we must use the resource for incorporating our faith into our daily lives. How do we do that? We must look into the Word of God, number one. Secondly, we must do something with the Word of God. Amen? And I thank God he tells us how that we do that. He says in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Now I'm getting to it. I'm sorry. I tried to jump the gun earlier. But he says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will shew you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built his a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock." Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! "And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, you know, when a new pastor assumes duty in a church, you know, it's always an honor when we get an opportunity. But I thank God each and every one of us, we realize that it's a tremendous blessing to have duties as a pastor and in a church. And the number one obligation as a pastor is to preach and teach the Word of God. To preach and teach the Word of God. That's the number one privilege of being a pastor. I thank God, every one of us. There was a new pastor that started out in a church, and he was looking, and he saw that in the church house, he opened up some brand new Bibles that was placed in the pew, and when he opened one of them to see what version it was, he was dumbfounded by what he saw. The following words were stamped in large red letters inside the front cover: "Not to be taken from the church. Too many people leave what they learn from God's Word at the church instead of taking it with them. And so, we must look into the Word of God. We must do something with the Word of God. But thirdly, we must continue in that Word of God. Because in James chapter 1, verse 25, it tells us that the one who continueth therein will be blessed in his deed. There never comes a time in the Christian life when living out the faith becomes automatic. The temptation for those who have been saved for some time is to slip into some kind of condition in which they think that they have dealt with everything. They're know-it-alls. Some deacons get that way, and deacons' wives especially. They think they know everything, and so they begin to casually coast their way into heaven, and this kind of thinking sets those Christians up for a mighty big fall. A mighty big fall. Oh, many of them ain't even been in the faith that long anyway. They've been saved since they were young, but they ain't been practicing it but a couple of years. They need to learn a lot more before they can teach and show somebody else. I know what I'm talking about. I've been living it all my life, and I've been saved since I was 8 years old. And I've been practicing it since I was 8 years old. That's what practicing faith is all about. Amen? And so when we look at the Thompson Chain reference, the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I thank God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know, we all must remember that the Christian life is what? A daily life, class. A daily life. Luke chapter 11, verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so what have I been really talking about here? In James chapter 2, verses 14, down to verse 18, I'm talking about James's three perspectives on showing our faith by our works. And the first one was the responsibility of incorporating our faith into our daily lives. Amen. The second thing was that we talked about is the resources for incorporating our faith into our daily lives. But the third and last thing is, hey, the results. It ain't always about the results. It's the results of incorporating our faith into our daily lives. Because in James chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew you my faith by my works. What is he saying? But someone will say, one person has faith, another has actions. And my answer is, show me how anyone can have faith without actions. I will show you my faith by my actions. Now, James chapter 2, verse 18 serves as the theme for this entire book. Because what does it say? And I will shew you my faith by my works. That's the theme of this entire book of James, showing our faith by our works. If you start from here and study the rest of the book, you're going to discover several characteristics of those who have incorporated their faith into their daily lives. Here, we can identify some of the characteristics from each of James's five chapters. Now, listen to me. I'm going to give you a nutshell in the entire book of James very quickly as a man of God. When we begin to integrate our faith into our daily lives. Amen. I thank God. In each of these five chapters, number one, we will resist temptation in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, the Bible tells us, let no man, he tells us, he says, let no man, he's trying to tell us in the mighty Word of God. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. What is he saying? He says, if we are tempted by such trials, we must not say this temptation comes from God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. I thank God. He goes on in verse 14, and he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What is he saying? He says, but we are tempted when we are drawn away and trapped by our own evil desires. He goes on in verse 15 and he says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He says, then our evil desires conceive and give birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And so what are we saying? We're saying that the results of incorporating our daily faith into our lives, as we take the entire book of James, James chapter 1, talks about that we will resist temptation. A Christian who is incorporating his faith into his daily life learns to experience victory over temptation. What sin or what weight have you been holding on to or hiding? Or are you willing to allow God to liberate you? You may not be able to be sinless, but you can sin less. And so, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible about temptation is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And so, in James chapter 1, the results of the incorporating our faith into our daily lives is we're going to resist temptation. In James chapter 2, it tells us that we will regard other people, because I thank God, each and every one of us, as we regard other people, I thank God. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." He says, "My friends, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, you must never treat people in different ways according to their outward appearance." He goes on in verse 2 and he says, "For if there come unto you, your assembly, a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in a vile raiment." He says, suppose a rich man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your meeting, and a poor man in ragged clothes also comes. He goes on in verse 3 and he says, "And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." He says, "If you show more respect to the well-dressed man and say to him, have this best seat here, but say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit here on the floor by my feet." He goes on. And he tells us in verse 4, "Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts?" What is he saying? He says, "Then you're guilty of creating distinctions among yourselves and of making judgments based on evil motives." He tells us in verse 5, lastly, he says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" He says, "Listen, my dear friends, God chose the poor people of this world to be rich in faith and to possess the kingdom which he promised to those who love him." Now, he says, we will regard other people in James chapter 2 is what he's talking about. You see, a Christian who is incorporating his faith into his daily life develops his ability to be kind, tender-hearted, and compassionate toward all people, and to those within the family of God, and to those without, and to those who have something to offer us, and to those who have nothing to offer in return. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 16 of our Thompson Chain tells us, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them with which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit." So, what is he saying? He's saying that the results of incorporating our faith into our daily lives to be able to identify the characteristics of each of James' five chapters. In chapter 1, we're going to resist temptation. He talked about that in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. But also, he says, secondly, in the second chapter, we will regard other people in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. But here, he's telling us also that further in this, that we will restrain our tongues in James chapter 3 that he's telling us about, because he tells us, he says in verse 5 of James chapter 3, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." What is he saying? He says, so it is with the tongue. Small as it is, it can boast about great things. Just think how large a forest can be set on fire by a tiny flame. He goes on in verse 6 and he tells us, he says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire." the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. He tells us, he says, and the tongue is like a fire. It is a world of wrong, occupying its place in our bodies and speaking evil through our whole being. It sets on fire the entire course of our existence with a fire that comes to it from hell itself. He goes on in verse 7, he says, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. He tells us that we humans are able to tame and have tamed all other creatures, wild animals and birds and reptiles and fishes. But he goes on in verse 8 and he says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. He says, but no one has ever been able to tame the tongue. It's evil, uncontrollable, and full of deadly poison. He says in verse 9, he says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. What's he saying? He's saying we use it to give thanks to our Lord and Father and also to curse other people who are created in the likeness of God. And lastly, in verse 10 of James chapter 3, he says, out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. He says what? Words of thanksgiving and cursings pour out from the same mouth. My friends, this should not happen. Here he's talking about we will restrain our tongue. And I thank God, a Christian who is incorporating his faith into his daily life gains increasing control over the use of his words. He realizes that every word he or she speaks has powerful potential for the good or for evil, and he or she acknowledges the fact that he or she will give an account to God for the words that he or she uses. Proverbs 18:21 of reference, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Later on, if you get a chance to run reference on Psalms 141, verse 3, and Matthew chapter 12, verses 35 down to verse 37. But I thank God, as we've been talking about, every one of us, this third thing of incorporating, and I thank God, we've talked about the responsibility of incorporating our faith into our the three perspectives of showing our faith by our works, and that is the responsibility of incorporating our faith into our daily lives, also by us using the resource for incorporating our faith into our daily lives, but thirdly, the results of incorporating our faith into our daily lives. And we talked about in James chapter 1 that we'll resist temptation by James chapter 1 verses 13 through 15. James chapter 2 that we'll regard other people by James chapter 2 verses 1 through 5 that we see. And also we'll restrain our tongues in James chapter 4 by looking at James chapter 3 verses 5 through 10 that we read. But also in James chapter 4, we talk about we refuse pride. We refuse pride. And as we do this, we look in James chapter 4, and we look at James chapter 4, verse 6. And the Bible says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. What's he saying? But the grace that God gives is even stronger. As the scripture says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Look on down at verse 9. And read with me. He says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. He says, be sorrowful, cry and weep. Change your laughter into crying, your joy into gloom. And then also he tells us here in verse 10, as we look at it, the last, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. He says, if you'll humble yourself before the Lord, he's going to lift you up. He says, what? James chapter 4, that he will refuse pride. A Christian who is incorporating his or her faith into his or her daily life humbles him or herself before God. Humbleness is a two-pronged virtue. It begins with our privately kneeling before God, confessing our sins and our need for him. And then it manifests itself publicly through our dealings with others. Humble people simply deal with the things differently than those who are filled with themselves and who are operating from a very proud and carnal disposition, high and looking up. Being humble is not about thinking less of yourself. It is about thinking of yourself less. The reference of Matthew 23:12, the Bible says, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. First Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Later on, if you have time, look up Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33, class. They are other references that will bless you. But because of the sake of time, we're only to go and read so many things, amen. And so, lastly, we go into James chapter 5 as we look at this. And look down at James chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. The Bible says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let me stop there. I keep oil in my pocket all the time. I believe in the oil. I believe in the anointing of the oil of the sick. And I have done it so many times and I've practiced it so many times that every time that I'm in the church house, I'll have a little bottle of oil with me. And I will have done it many times with our deacons and our other preachers. And also their wives and all that we would come around, but mainly our men. We call all of our elders around, our men, our deacons, and we lay hands on those and we pray over them. What is it saying? It's saying, are any among you sick? They should send for the church elders who will pray for them and rub olive oil on them in the name of the Lord. It goes on in verse 15, and it tells us, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if we have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. What is he saying in verse 15? This prayer made in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will restore them to health, and the sins that they have committed will be forgiven. That's powerful. But lastly, in verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He's telling us, so then confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you will be healed, and the prayer of a good person has a powerful effect. Man, here he says that we will be able to rely on prayer. Now, what have we been talking about? The results of incorporating our faith into our daily lives, because we've been talking about that we resist temptation in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. How that we will regard other people in James chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. And also how that we will restrain our tongue in James chapter 3 and verses 5 through 10. We also said that we'll refuse pride in James chapter 4, verse 6, verse 9, and verse 10. But also, lastly, we look at we can rely on prayer. Because in James chapter 5, we read in verses 14, 15, and 16... that a Christian who is integrating or incorporating his faith into his daily life makes prayer an increasing priority in his life. He learns from experience that God answers prayer. He responds to the many invitations to prayer and to the promises of prayer found in God's Word. James chapter 4, verse 2, it says, ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Man, that's pretty plain. That's powerful. A reference over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11 says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Are ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children? How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts? Good things to them that asked him. So, we come to our conclusion. Is your daily life showing your faith to those around you, where you are, at work, at church, to your friends? What steps do you take to properly integrate or incorporate your faith into your daily life? Every one of us, do you need to choose a time for some daily Bible reading and set an appointment with God? Daily get in your prayer closet. Or maybe some of us need to deal with something that God has already spoken to us about from His Word that you have not yet acted upon in this class this morning. Do you need to change one of your characteristics to bring it into line with a lifestyle of one that needs to be incorporated your faith into your life? I'm going to tell you this morning, the theme of the book of James is I will show thee my faith by my works. And so we incorporate our faith. We combine one thing with another so that they become a whole. Other words, salvation is not the end of the Christian life. It's just the beginning. Through salvation comes faith. We have faith in Christ to save us from an eternal hell. Salvation is just the beginning of the Christian life. Once we're saved, we are to continually walk in the Spirit, incorporating our faith with our daily lives and works by allowing the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit in our lives. And so, what resources does God give us to help us to incorporate our faith in our daily works? It gives us the Bible. It gives us our godly leaders. It gives us our pastor. It gives us our deacons. It gives us a local church, etc. And so what happens to one in James chapter 1, verse 25, who continued therein? This man was blessed in all of his deeds. You know, we see the five results of being able to incorporate our faith into our daily lives. Because in James chapter 1, we resist temptation. In James chapter 2, we regard other people. In James chapter 3, we restrain our tongues. In James chapter 4, we refuse pride. And in James chapter 5, we're going to rely on prayer daily in our lives every single day. Hallelujah. And so, no one person to whom you can show kindness today, because we act our kindness and we include our time upon everyone that crosses our path, because the Bible says that we have not because we ask not. And so we need to pray specifically for a need that no one else knows about, but solely on prayer, and look and rely on God to answer it. Because the purpose of prayer is not to be frustrated spiritually, but to discern the mind of God through our prayers. When you get a chance later on, read John 17:21 and ask God to help you become one with Him. Because every one of us this morning, as this is our last lesson in our faith study, practicing faith, of incorporating our faith into our daily lives. Father, we realize that our faith is a required element for the Christian life. Salvation comes through faith, but the moment of salvation is just the beginning of a lifetime of faith. The works that we do in our daily lives, Lord, they either contradict or they confirm the reality of our faith. Father, thank you that faith must act. We must control our words. We must, Lord, be true with our wisdom that comes from God. And so, Father, thus as we speak, as we do, may we be able to share James in all of our lives to incorporate our faith. Lord, love in this world means hating God. If God wills, we've got to be patient. We've got to treat everyone the same. And Lord, I want to thank you for giving us this lesson and for this entire study of faith, practicing faith, that, Lord, that helps us to be more like you in all of our ways, Lord. Because we as Christians need to seek to be steadfast and unmovable in all of our convictions. Because, Lord, as we define our faith, it teaches us to defend and demonstrate that faith in our daily lives by using God's power and grace. May we show those around us the faith of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, I want to thank you for giving us a stronger faith and foundation in the Word of God as we practice our faith and impact the lives of those that are around us here in Peoples Valley Baptist Church. Amen. Thank you, class. God bless you.